I was thinking with that picture of Preston up and Preston coming back on the 21st to minister to us, how the cycle is such a beautiful one, because the same way, back in, I think it was 97 or 98, Preston came to us as a young college student and went through seminary, and now is coming back as a full-blown doctorate in theology to blow us away with all the good things that he knows on the 21st. So I ask that you would pray that God would just see fit to continue to bring men like that into our lives, that we would be able to share this church with them, and that they would be able to take us with them wherever they go. So thankful for our verse this month. Our verse is a powerful and such a helpful one. It is the center of everything we seek to be, really, when you think about it. Because when we look at where would we be without God's word, for starters, we would not be here. We know that God's word is the centerpiece of all that we do. And so it's good for us to memorize this wonderful verse from Hebrews. It speaks to us about just how powerful and strong God's word is. So once again with me, would you just recite this verse as we will do on all these Sundays in January together, please. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And that's found in Hebrews 4:12. I ask that you would take that word of God this morning and turn in it to the sixth chapter of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6 for our one another this morning. Galatians chapter 6. This morning I'd like to read from Galatians chapter 6, as we always do. As we seek to open up God's word, first we need to hear from God's word. And I would like to review what we are going to speak of this morning by reading from chapter 6, the first through the fifth verses. Galatians 6, verses 1 through 5. This is the word of the Lord. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking out to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, not regard to someone else. For each one must bear his own load. Father, as we seek to open up this powerful, important truth this morning, I would ask that you would just be merciful in giving me words that would make this clear as to how important this one another is. That your spirit would work in each person's life here to know how they can make it a reality in their lives. And that since it is your word, your very word, that we would treat it authoritatively and trust that the precepts that come from it are from you. And now even as we prepare ourselves to hear from your word, we know that apart from the filling of your spirit, that they are indeed just mere words. And so if it is necessary, we take this moment to confess our sins. We ask that you would speak to us through your word, through your communicator. We do that in the privacy of our hearts. Now may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. For you are my rock, your son is my strong redeemer. And it is in Jesus' precious name we ask these things. Amen. Let me begin this morning by painting a visual picture for you and then asking a question on top of that. Suppose this morning as you were coming into the church, you're not inside church yet, you're out on the patio, and someone in front of you gets tripped up on the sidewalk by, you know, one of those wood pieces, you know, and they fall flat on their face. Their Ryrie Study Bible goes flying, you know, and 12 years of notes from sermons get caught up into the air, you know, and their verse for the month gets knocked around, and worse than that, they spill their Starbucks coffee. What would you do? What would you do? It's not a trick question. We wouldn't walk around them, you know, walk over them. We wouldn't reprimand them. Why can't you watch out where you're going? You almost hit me with that Starbucks coffee. What would we do? We would help them up. We'd pick them up. We'd send one of the kids out to scour for all those notes. After all, they worked hard to get those notes. We'd put them back together. We'd bring them back inside. We probably wouldn't go so far as to go down to Starbucks and buy them some more coffee, but maybe we'd give them some of our paper towel coffee. We'd ask if they were okay, and we'd move on, right? Let me put another visual picture in front of you. What if, spiritually speaking, a friend of yours, a brother or sister, someone you love, someone you know and care for, minister to, what if they got tripped up by sin and fell? Fell right in front of you. How would you respond? Would you ignore it? Would you say, it's none of my business? Would you reprimand them for it? Would you step over them? Or would you respond by helping them, by picking them up, by walking with them, with helping them to see how things got so bad? All of us have been there. It's part of life. It's part of living in a fallen world. And the truth of the matter is that we've been the ones that are flat on our faces, and we've seen our friends tripped up by sin, haven't we? Every single one of us. But like our opening illustration, the one that was kind of simple, sometimes we struggle with knowing how to help when another person has sinned. I don't know quite how to do that. Is it my business? Shouldn't an elder be doing some of this? What do I do? How do I handle this? But when it happens, and it will happen to us, and it will happen this year, it's really helpful to have people in our lives who will help us get back on our feet. It's essential, actually. People who will walk beside us and who will seek to help us learn how to get back up and resume our journey of sanctification. In this, our final study of the one another's, we are going to consider what I believe is one of the most rewarding one another commands in Scripture, and that's the command for us to bear one another's burdens. Now, we need to be careful. This shouldn't be confused with bear with one another, which Roger opened up so ably a few weeks ago. Bear with one another has the idea of having patience with the weak, having patience with a person as they learn and grow and minister. It means dealing with the idiosyncrasies of one another and not allowing those to sidetrack us, all those sort of things. It's living kind of with each other in an understanding way, right? This one is completely different. This one, this idea of bearing one another's burdens, has to do with helping others when life becomes overwhelming. The idea of a burden is when life just gets so heavy, when the backpack has so many rocks in it that you don't know what to do. And especially in the passage before us, when sin has become such a burden in their life that it has them all tripped up. This final one another is found in Galatians 6, 1 through 5, and it gives us some very, very, very valuable instructions on how to help people through difficult times. How to help them when they become overburdened with sin? How to help that person who's just fallen flat on their face because of that besetting sin that just snuck up on them, as it were, and has stopped their whole walk of sanctification? How we can help them in that circumstance, and how and whose responsibility it is to be a part of that. This is a beautiful little passage, and I've endeavored to try to make this as practical as possible. So here's what we're going to do this morning. I'm going to divide it up into three basic parts. In the first part, which we will find in the first portion of the first verse, we're going to see how to help when someone has been tripped up by sin. Very, very clear indicators of how we are to help, and I'll ask a couple of questions, give a couple of answers from the text. Next, how to, after you've stood them back up, how to help them guard against being tripped up again by the same sin. The problem with habitual sin, as you well know, is that you confess that, and yet without someone to help you learn how to re-walk in your life, sometimes it trips you right up again. You find yourself in the same spot. So how to help them guard against being tripped up again. Finally, how to guard against being tripped up by sin ourselves. And that may just be the most important point of the morning. So, how to help someone when they've been tripped up by sin, how to help them guard against being tripped up again, and how to guard against being tripped up by sin ourselves. Okay, let's begin. The Apostle Paul begins this beautiful passage, chapter 6, after having spent all of chapter 5 talking about the value and importance of walking in the Spirit, critical aspect of our Christian life. At any given time, he says, we are making a choice. We are either walking in the power of the Spirit or we're walking in the power of the flesh. There's no in between. There's no sitting on a fence. We are either being empowered and filled with and ministered to by the Spirit, or we have made our own choices and we are walking in the power of the flesh. And he commands us in verse 16 of chapter 5 that he says, but I say to you, keep on walking by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And then he gives a laundry list of what it means to walk in the flesh: immorality, impurity, and sensuality, idolatry, strife, jealousy, disputes, all those sort of things. And then he turns around and he says, but walking in the Spirit, here's what that looks like in verse 22. And he says that is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, etc. And his expectation is that we will walk in the power of the Spirit, but he also understands a fact that the sin nature continues to reside in us and we won't always get it right. So he opens up chapter 6 by saying, basically, when a person stops walking in the Spirit, what are we going to do? How do we help them through that time? So let's look at it. He says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Now, because it's Paul, sometimes we got to do some work on words to make sure that we understand what he's trying to say to us. The whole idea here that we have is this idea of being caught up in, is what he's saying. Caught simply means to be taken by surprise. It means to be wrapped up in. It's the idea of somehow being tripped up by something. And trespass, actually, the most basic rendering of it is to fall. And so the idea he is saying here is this. Suppose this happens. We talked about the importance of walking in the Spirit. But suppose it's someone just walks in the flesh, and that sin that he's walking in the flesh in begins to entangle him. Suppose he is saying someone is ensnared or tripped up or caught up in sin and falls. What are we to do about it? When that person is laying there and they're all bruised and bleeding, and what are we supposed to do? How do we help them? Brothers, if anyone is caught up in this kind of a trespass, and then he gives us some specific things that we are to do. I'm going to ask two questions and answer those questions with the text to maybe give us clarity on his answer. How do we help someone who has been tripped by sin? Our first question is simply this: who should help? Who should be the one who helps? Paul's answer is the one who is spiritual. The one who is spiritual. Now, spiritual believers are those who are walking in the Spirit, relying on the Spirit, manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, and who are seeking to give spiritual answers to spiritual problems. This is not necessarily the most mature person in the world, but this is a person who has enough of a grasp of what the Word of God has to say that they're able to help this person up and refamiliarize themselves with what Scripture calls them to be. Spiritual believers do not malign, gossip, or talk behind the person's back who has stumbled. Spiritual believers don't seek unbiblical solutions. Spiritual believers look to Scripture for the solution. And you say, I'm a relatively young believer. I'm not sure that I would know what to say. Well, for starters, that should be a great encouragement for us to be people who start to be people of the book, so that when that happens, and it will happen, that you'll be able to help people. But in that situation, it's also a great opportunity when you're young or you're not sure how to do it, is for you to seek wisdom. Go to people and say, I need wisdom into how to help a person, and take that person with you and allow them to be part of the solution. So first of all, spiritual problem, spiritual solution, critical. So important for us to understand that we deal with this spiritual problem in a spiritual way with a spiritual solution. So who should help? The ones who are willing to bring a spiritual solution to the problem. Second question I want to answer is, how should we help? And Paul gives us two very, very important elements of the help. He says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Let's start with the word restore. That's a very important word for us to understand. Restore is used at least two ways in Scripture. It's used, first of all, for the mending of nets. It's used in the book of Luke for the mending of nets. The nets have been blown out by the amount of the fish. And as the morning, as the fishermen come in, they take those nets and they go through them piece by piece and they mend them. They put them back into place. Also in Scripture, it's used for the idea of mending a broken leg. It's a medical term, as it were, of setting something right that was wrong, setting something straight. I remember one time when I was 14, a couple of friends of mine were up at a place called Beaver Creek, and we were hiking, and it's just north of Prescott a little bit in Arizona. And we were at the top of a cliff, and the creek was down below about 30 feet. And we were thirsty, and we weren't sure how to get down. And so one of my friends, being a very wise 15-year-old, he says, there's a tree out there about 5 feet. We could jump, we could grab the tree, and then we could get down. Now, I don't know how we figured we were going to get back up, but we didn't go that far. So he jumps out for the tree, grabs a limb. The limb will not hold him. He plummets down to the bottom. So my friend is down there laying on the bottom. Jeff, are you okay? Are you okay? He says, yeah, I think I'm okay. I says, I'll be right down. I'll help you. I jump for the tree. I missed the tree. I fell all the way down and fell right on my left wrist. And my left wrist moved about this far up. And it was ugly. And so I had to go to a doctor. And what the doctor did is he pulled that thing back into straight position. And he put a cast around it, and this doctor was so cool. Then he called my mom and convinced her to let me stay out at the campout. He was a great doctor. The next 3 days, I was on Percocet, and I saw that creek in a new way. I had a spiritual breakthrough. But the idea here that we have is this idea of setting something straight. The doctor used the tools. He knew what he needed to do. He took an x-ray, figured out what the problem was, and he set it straight. For us to restore a person in a sinning condition, we have to know how to set it straight. And Scripture won't leave us alone on it. Scripture is very clear on it, that the first step is for us to be able to sit them up, dust them off, and ask that wonderful question, do you know how you got here? Do you know what the problem is? Because step number one for us to move away from that thing that has the temptation or the problem that has led us astray is to acknowledge what it is. Not a little mess up. It's sin. And I've got to deal with that sin. And so the first thing that we do as we seek to restore that person is to help them acknowledge the sin. And Scripture is very good on that too, isn't it? It gives us a process to go through to help people understand. What's the first step of the process? You go in private and you go to the person. Do you understand why you're all messed up? Do you understand why you've lost your way? Can we talk about what that is and how you can get over that? And 9 times out of 10, a person who's laying flat on their face, they're hungry for wisdom at that point in time. They want to know what it is that got them all messed up. But if they refuse to acknowledge it, what does Scripture say? Scripture is really clear. Then you bring one or two others. And if they won't listen, then you bring the church in. And you go through a process that is designed to bring that person to acknowledge the sin in their path. See, part of being spiritual is doing a spiritual solution. And the spiritual solution is to bring a person to an acknowledgement of the problem in their heart that made them fall. Next step on that one is for us to help them understand the value of confession. Once we acknowledge that we've broken fellowship with God, it's as simple as us coming before God and say, that was a sin. That was wrong. Your word says I shouldn't do, think, be that. I confess that to you. And then sometimes we also have to help them as they have to make some confession out in this direction, right? Sometimes, always, you've got the horizontal, the vertical, but sometimes you also have some horizontal that you have to deal with, right? You've mown down some people in your path. You've hurt some relationships. The person who is spiritual is going to help that person not only acknowledge what the Bible says they ought to be, but also helps them confess on this level, confess on this level, and then takes them through the process of accepting whatever consequences there might be. You might have blown up your entire life. You might have blown up your ministry. You might have blown up your marriage. You need to understand there are consequences with it, but God is with me in the midst of it all. So to help someone who has been trapped by sin, we help them acknowledge where they are. We help them move towards confession. We help them accept what has taken place. And we help them leave that sin behind. So restore. Now next, he says we are to restore such an one, but we are to restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And pretty clearly the Galatians would have understood this because it's just 6 verses away from what it is that he had called them to do to be filled with the Spirit. You go, gentleness. I think I've heard that before somewhere. Gentleness, gentleness. Where was that? Oh, it was right there in the fruit of the Spirit. For me to move into a person's life, to restore them, I need to do it in a gentle way. The idea that we would look down or be angry or be rebuking or be judgmental or be those sort of things really moves away from what Scripture calls us to do. I find that when I move into a person's life, they know they're messed up. They know that things are not right. They want to be restored. And they want someone gently to come into their life and say, you know how much I love you? You know how much I care for you? And to gently set right what is out of place. We all know those doctors who have those good hands, right? The gentle hands, the ones who are able to put everything back in place, and we love them, we respect them, we go back to those. And he also got the doctor with a hammer. Well, that wrist is obviously broken. Lay that arm down there. I'll set that thing right. That looks like it's close. No. We must be willing to come in. If we want to help a person who's trapped by sin, we need to restore them, and we need to do that with a spirit of gentleness. You know, the synonyms for gentleness are very simple. There's compassion and meekness and humility. It's a heart that says, I want to see you back where God wants you to be. Now, that's the first step. But in my thinking, the first step without the second step is totally useless. I think this is the hardest thing, but I think this is the most valuable. I think it is essential for you and I to be willing to say, and it may take a while, that I have to walk beside this person. I mean, need to do physical therapy, spiritual therapy, as it was, were with this person for a time period. And I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to be the person to assist in that area. And that's the next thing that Paul talks about in verse 2. How to help them guard against being tripped up again. Look at the second verse. It says, bear one another's burdens. The Greek language is really cool because it's implicit in the tenses and the modes. You get a sense of something greater that we can even do in English. We have a present tense in English, but it doesn't speak as strongly as it does in Greek. And then when you add the imperative to it, it adds even more strength. And the sense here that when he says, brothers, that we are to bear one another's burdens, basically what he's saying, keep on bearing one another's burdens. It's a command. And specifically what he's dealing with is this issue of a person who's been caught in trespass. He says, keep on bearing the burden. The burden speaks of something in him that is just absolutely overwhelming, that he can't deal with himself, that it's just overtaken him. And the whole idea there is help him with that burden. Keep on helping him with that burden. Don't just give him a couple of principles and a couple of Bible verses and send him on his way and say, I hope it all goes well. Put yourself in a position where you say, I will commit to walk with you whatever it takes. Here's my phone number. Call me when you're tempted. Here's my life. If you need to call me, call me. If you need an appointment 5 days a week, call me 5 days a week. We're going to do whatever is necessary for you to make sure that this sin no longer trips you up, that it is no longer something that you're caught in. And the beauty and the power of that is really something special. The beauty and the power of that is that as a person slowly but surely finds himself moving away from the grasp of that tempting area, particularly in the area of addictions, we find that he gets stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger until the day comes where that person is the one who now is helping the person with the addiction and is helping them walk through their struggles. I've learned in my counseling that if my initial words are not followed up by ongoing help, then people don't get well. But if I'm willing to keep on bearing their burdens, if I'm continuing to invest in their life, to be their biggest cheerleader, to minister to their needs, to help them, and when I see that they're a little cross-eyed, And say, you know, you don't look right. Are you okay? Or to realize that I am giving myself to them so that they can call me anytime and I will be there. Unless I do that, they don't make the progress that they need to. And for us as a church, my prayer is that we will be people who, whether it be with sin or whether it be the heaviness of issues in life, that will keep on bearing one another's burdens. Not just a pie once in a while. That's wonderful. Not just once I helped that person get a ride to church, but just looking at the burdens of their life and saying, I commit myself to walking beside you because I love you. You're my brother. You're my sister in Christ. I'm committed to making sure you're walking well with the Lord. And see, Paul goes on in the end of this verse and he says, when we bear one another's burdens, he says, That's how we fulfill the law of Christ. You say, what's the law of Christ? Well, the law of Christ is really a simple thing. Remember from John 13:34, it says, a new command I give to you, that you love one another in the same way that I have loved you. You ought to love one another. When you invest yourself in that person's life in that powerful a way, they understand the love that you have for them. All right, so we've seen how to help a person who's been tripped up. We've seen how to help guard them or walk beside them on the journey. Now let's go back to the last little snippet of verse 1, and then let's do verses 3 through 5. And that's how to guard against being tripped up ourselves. At the bottom of verse 1 of chapter 6, you see this. It says, each one of you, you see it there? Each one of you, looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. And then verse 3, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And so what he tells us, if we want to guard ourselves against being tripped up, we need to look, and the word there is scopio, and we use it for microscope, right? To scope out, to look at very, very carefully, to keep a careful eye on ourselves, to make sure that we don't put ourselves in a position where we think more than of ourselves than we ought to. This is one of Jesus' biggest areas of common condemnations. I went through all the parables of Christ this week, and many, many of them dealt with this issue of thinking more of yourself than you ought. It's a very short parable, but a very valuable one. I'm not going to ask you to turn there. I'm just going to read it from Luke chapter 17. Jesus front loads it. Listen, he says, he told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, huge problem to begin with, and viewed others with contempt. And in particular, he was talking about the Pharisees. Here's the parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. We all know it. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. Listen to this prayer. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. This guy's in big trouble. And then he reminds God again of just how good he is. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. Then Jesus switches the scene over to the tax collector, who won't even look up towards heaven. But the tax collector is standing some distance away and was uneven to willing to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast saying, God, be merciful. Literally, the word is propitious. God, be propitious to me. Not a sinner. He says, God, be propitious to me, the sinner. And Jesus said to those people, he said, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. When we view people who have fallen with contempt, you say, oh, I would never say anything. But we think it. We look down on that and they say, how could that happen? And it's been a number of years, so get ready. It's going to happen again. It's been a while since a well-known, renowned evangelical leader has fallen. Get ready. Might be this year. When that happens, it's an interesting thing. People come up to me and they get this little bunny in the headlights look on their face. How could that happen? How could that happen? How could that happen to a Christian? And my answer is always the same, and it's always very, fairly simple. That person's failure started with one sinful decision, which led to another sinful decision, which led to another, which led to another, which eventually caught up with them. And here's the most important thing. We need to understand we're not immune. It's really easy for us to say, yeah, obviously this guy wasn't a believer. Really? It's not obvious. It's obvious what walking in the flesh looks like. And I'm one decision away from walking in the flesh and looking just like that. And so are you. And whenever we have that attitude, that could never happen to me, we're one step away from the fall. crack in the sidewalk just grew big. That naivety of the depths of depravity of our sin nature will put us in a position where we're not able to help anybody. So how to guard against being tripped up ourselves? Well, first of all, don't allow that holier-than-thou attitude to take root. And if you feel it in your soul, jerk it out by the bloody stump of it. Don't allow it. Now, 4 and 5. But each one must examine, building off that scopio word, each one must continually look carefully, examine his own work. In other words, we don't build our spirituality on the lack of spirituality of someone else. We look at someone who is less than us, and we're always looking for someone who sins greater than us, and, well, at least I don't sin like such and such, or at least I don't beat my wife, or, you know, any of these silly things that when we build our esteem of ourselves and our quality of our Christian life by the failings of another, we always miss it. Instead, he says that we must examine whose work? What does it say there? We must examine our own work. Then, after having examined that work, if we have a reason for boasting or exalting, it will be in himself alone instead of in regard to others. You say, well, I'm not sure about that verse. That doesn't sound quite right to me. Isn't boasting wrong? Boasting in myself is wrong, yes, to some extent. Making something of myself. But it's really an interesting study to follow the boasting passages of Paul. Coming to the end of his ministry, and his only boast in is that God saw fit to take this person who was a profaner of the kingdom and chose to make him something, and he boasts in the fact that God chose to use him. He boasts in that, and that's not a bad boast. Any other boast, I don't think, has any value. So constantly be examining our own lives. The problem is so many people spend all their time examining other people's lives. Stop. Examine your own life and move from there. So don't allow holier-than-thou attitude to take root, and it's in every single one of us. So be careful with it. And constantly examine your own life. And finally, in verse 5, carry your own load. You say, well, now I'm confused. Didn't they just say that we're supposed to help carry other burdens? And now he's just saying carry your own load. Two different words totally. The other load was burden. This load here is knapsack. In other words, God has given us each something to do. He's given us all a life to be led. My sense here is that he's talking about this day-by-day sanctification that we're called to be a part of. On a day-by-day basis, we're called to walk in the Spirit and grow in grace and knowledge and serve in our gifts and pray without ceasing and love as we've been loved. And when we do this, we're carrying our load. And when we carry our own load in that way, we'll be ready when someone blows up. Be ready to help them. Because we're walking in a Spirit-filled way. We're walking in a prayerful way. We're growing the knowledge and understanding of the Word. We will have the spiritual words to help remedy the problem that they are in. Now, here's the thing. We're done. Here's the thing. This year, here at Church of the Canyon, there's going to be a people around you who are going to struggle with burdens that need to be bore. It's going to be a bunch, different types. It's going to be health burdens, right? There just are. There will be. It'll be relationship burdens. It'll be financial burdens. And our responsibility is to take part of the burden and help them walk. Draw strength. Get close. Minister to needs. Pray for. Go help them. Do all those sort of things. But also, this is a year where people spiritually are going to spin out. It's going to happen. Because we're sinners. And they're going to need people who are spirit-filled, glorifying God, understanding His word, caring compassionately, who will walk into their lives and say, let me help you get up. Let me help you walk. If we do that, we will move to a new level of community at our church. A place where as people falter and fall, they will know it's a safe place for them to bear their burdens and to get help. And my prayer is that this year will be full of opportunities to bear one another's burdens. Lord, guide us by thy grace to be spiritual people with spiritual solutions to spiritual problems. And that as people stumble and fall and struggle with different areas in their lives, this might be a safe but biblical place for them to get help, for them to get better, for them to mature, for them to turn around and bear others' burdens as well. Let's be a church that bears burdens well. We ask that for your glory and through your grace, and in Jesus' name we do ask that. Amen. And you're dismissed.